Man, thank you, choir. What a powerful song. And I like the visuals, too. A reminder that God is interested far more than in Henderson, Kentucky, right? But all those wonderful countries all over the globe, as we saw the pictures there, reminding us that our Lord Jesus, God using him through the act of redemption, redeeming a people, a nation of every tribe and tongue. And thank God for that. Thank you, choir, for that energy and for the reminder of the gospel is for all. Let me invite you to take your Bibles now and join me in Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis 3. And if you're visiting with us, let me say that we are in about the middle of our campaign now, 6-week campaign called Why? We're answering life's biggest questions. And already we've looked at the question, why am I here? You know, then we looked at, well, why should I believe in God in the first place? Last week we answered the question, why should I trust the Bible? Today's question is going to be, as we've already heard, why is the world so messed up? And then next week, we're going to be looking at why the conflict, science and the Bible. We're going to be talking about creation and evolution and other issues as well. And so it's just been a wonderful time. And you've been so faithful to Sunday school, being involved in the small group studies and reading through the daily readings. Hey, let me say this, too. This is pretty encouraging. Last Sunday, we had a record number in Sunday school attendance on campus, a record for us that we have not had in, I know, at least several decades. We had on campus 675 in Sunday school. Praise God for that. Amen. Thank the Lord. We'll continue to reach out and invite people to come and share the glorious good news of the gospel with as many as we can till Jesus returns. Now, we're looking at Genesis 3, which should be not altogether unfamiliar to us. Most of us know the story of Genesis 1. God created the earth and everything in it, all the inhabitants of the earth. He called everything what? Good, man, it was good, all right. And then chapter 2, you know, here's the Garden of Eden, Adam, Eve, you know, there you go, knock yourselves out, enjoy yourself. Before God creates Eve, however, he gives an instruction to Adam. He says, look, now you can eat from any tree you like, except for which one? Somebody tell me, the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3, now we find out what happens. This is the best text to use to answer the question, why is the world so messed up? Goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. In a passage that is known to us as the fall. Because from this point, humanity falls. And we've been falling ever since. And God comes to rescue us from the fall. All right, so we're going to answer that question. I invite you to stand in honor of the reading. I assume you found Genesis 3. I assume that you don't have to use the index. But in case you do, just turn past the index a couple of pages. And in the table of contents, you'll find the very first book of the Bible. Chapter number 3. And those of you visiting with us, our practice is to read the text or a portion of the text and then pray. And then as you're seated, you want to keep your Bibles open because we're going to walk right through these passages. We're just going to take a journey together, arm in arm. We're going to walk right through the text, all 24 verses of Genesis chapter 3. So let me just read the first few verses and then I'll pray. Genesis chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Let's pray right there. Father, our prayer this morning is that as you help us answer this question, why the world is so messed up, that we will be transformed through the study of your word, understanding that indeed your word is powerful, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. We recognize you want to do surgery upon our hearts and minds. So God, change us, that we would not just fill ourselves with information today and get a lecture and go home, but that we would be powerfully changed because you're the one doing the talking through your word. Give us, please, ears that hear you. Give us, please, the wisdom of eyesight to see your divine hand today, that we would glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Rich and Stacy's skit earlier got right to the point, didn't it? After we heard some different answers about the possibility behind why the world is so messed up, wisdom came out of the lips of a babe, of a child, who gives us a one-word answer to why the world is so messed up. And why is that? Why is the world so messed up? What's the one word?
Sin.
Sin. And what I want to do in Genesis 3 is expand upon the answer. I want to expand upon this sin, how it is birthed, what are the results of sin, and then ultimately how do we get it all fixed? Okay, we're kind of under those three main headings, and we're going to be studying and watching what is our response to this problem, and how did it all get so out of whack in the first place? Okay, so if you're taking notes, you can jot these down on the margin of your Bible or on the back of the study, the worship guide, or maybe in some notes somewhere else. But here we're just going to go through the text. I'm going to give you these three things. Number one is, first of all, together let's consider what I want to call the conception of sin, the conception of it. That is to say, its beginnings. You know, where did it come from? Because everything's good. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, everything looks good. And then we have the beginning of sin. So let's talk about that first. In the first several verses, the conception of sin. All right. Now, as you look down your Bible, I realize there are a number of issues to unpack here, and we're not going to be able to but scratch the surface today. So I will commend you to the Internet later, the website, our church website. And what you can do is look at the sermon manuscript. And you can print it out if you want. And there's going to be a number of references there, like in parentheses and so forth, that you may not have time to write down or even look at today. But just know that, because there's just a number of issues here that are really important issues and very interesting to study. Because, I mean, again, even as I read these verses, look down your Bible. I mean, here we've got a couple of questions to begin with as we're considering the conception of sin. And the first question maybe that somebody has is, hey, is all this stuff I'm reading about in Genesis 3, is this real stuff? I mean, is this literal? Because I've been told in school that, you know, this is all kind of like just background, figurative stuff or mythological information and all of that. And of course, we know the answer to the question is, hey, guess what? It is literal stuff. It really happened. And I'll just give you one quick reference, Matthew 19, and you can read it later. But we talked about this Wednesday night a few weeks ago. And we said that if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever His view of Scripture ought to be our view of Scripture. Amen. That's a good place to say amen. Can I hear? Yeah. In other words, if He has a certain view about the Bible, our view should be no less than His. In Matthew 19, Jesus makes reference to the story of Adam and Eve. And He refers to them as real persons. He doesn't take time to say, oh, by the way, that's all just a myth. No, He refers to them as real persons and uses the order of creation as He's talking about marital fidelity. And He's talking about men and women coming together and staying together for life. Jesus is teaching on marriage and divorce in Matthew 19. You know, and so, again, whatever He views about Scripture, that's going to be my view. Okay, I'm going to go with Jesus. And you can go with somebody else if you want to. But I think we're going to be a lot wiser if we just follow our Lord Jesus Christ, since we, after all, refer to ourselves as Christians, as followers of Christ. So this is a real story, okay? This really happened. And then we read about a real serpent as well. And I just want to give you quickly on this. The serpent we're reading about here, understand, of course, that we're reading about something beyond, you know, a little serpent in the Garden of Eden. That we understand here, we're talking about Satan. And I believe really what's going on here is that Satan is taking over the serpent. Okay, he's possessing, if you will, the body of the serpent. And that's not unusual for Satan and demons to do these things. We know that, do we not, from the study of Jesus' earthly ministry? A number of demons were found inside the body of a person. And they're like talking to Jesus, and Jesus is going to cast them out. And they say, don't cast us into the abyss. Hey, how about casting us over there in those, what? Pigs, the swine over there. And so, okay, go. As they go and they inhabit the swine. This is not unusual, okay? This is pre-fall. This is Satan. He's taking over the serpent. And so we know, in addition to the fact that other scriptures refer to this event as, this is Satan moving in the garden. And quickly, let me just give you these. I'm sorry we don't have time to unpack everything, but I want to give you Revelation, for example, Revelation 12, 9, Revelation 20, verse 2, where John the Revelator refers to that serpent of old, the devil, Satan. He uses that phrase. And we've always understood this to be Satan moving in the Garden of Eden. I wish we had time to unpack the origin of Satan himself. Okay, because someone would ask, well, yeah, what's he doing? How did he get there? And where did this come from? And let me just give you two verses here and encourage you to study them later also. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15.
Okay, got that? Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. Here's the next one. Ezekiel 28, 11 to 15. In Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, Ezekiel 28, 11 to 15, if you study those texts, they are, I believe, ultimately pointing to this good angel named Lucifer who falls and rebels against God and becomes the Satan we know him today. You say, when did that happen? Sometime after Genesis chapter 1. Because at the end of chapter 1, God created everything and called it good, and everything's good. And something happened before Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where we're reading about the serpent. So something's going on. We don't know the exact time, but this is a fallen angel. Lucifer, we understand him as Satan, and he's the one taking over the serpent in the garden of Eden. All right, how many people, you got all that? You're ready to move on? You're like, wow, there was a lot of stuff to kind of just get us going. Well, I would invite you just, again, study those matters later. Talk about them in your Sunday school class. You have a little more time for some dialogue and flesh those teachings out. Because you can talk about that. You can talk about a number of other things like, hey, what is this serpent doing talking in the first place? Right? And why isn't Eve like, ah, man, the serpent's talking? Well, this is before the fall. Right? I mean, this is before creatures fell. And this is a time when perhaps it wouldn't be unusual that here's Eve and there's this serpent and she's hearing a voice and think, well, you know, this person may be speaking for God. And why not? I mean, after all, what does Paul say about Satan in 2 Corinthians 11? You remember how he's very crafty? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, is very crafty. I think it's verse 14 where it says that he transforms himself. Satan does. He transforms himself into a what? And somebody tell me, a what? An angel. That's right, an angel of light. Transforms himself. Man, he's pretty good at that. He's pretty crafty. And so this is pre-fall, all this stuff. And so we kind of look at it and scratch our heads and say, well, that's strange. Let's remember this is before the fall. Well, temptation is the means by which Satan gets a hold of Eve. And let's just read now the next few verses, verse 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, because she's been asked, hey, did God really say this? You know, that you can't eat of every tree, shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, those words, nor shall you touch it, lest you die, that was not recorded in Genesis chapter 2. We don't have those words that Eve said that they're not supposed to do. And some speculate on that. You know, personally, I think Adam probably added those words to Eve as kind of a further admonition. Because remember that it is to Adam God is giving the instruction. Before Eve comes along, he says, okay, here's the deal. You can eat from any other tree. Don't eat from that one. He's like, okay, got it. Eve comes along. Hey, you can eat from all the trees except that one. If you don't even touch it, okay, we'll die. I think it's that idea, all right? And we're going to see in a moment because, hey, God created Adam first. Paul tells us in his letter to Timothy, because God created him first, he's the leader. God has entrusted him with his responsibility. He's a spiritual leader. Here's the deal. This is the way to do it, okay? And so Eve comes along and he's conveying that to her. And I believe he probably added that, you know, just like, don't even touch it. You'll get anywhere near it or, you know, we're doomed. It's kind of that idea. All right, 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15, by the way, if you want to read that reference later, 1 Timothy 2. This is where Paul talks about the role of man and woman. God creates Adam first. He is the spiritual leader, okay? And Eve following his leadership. We're going to find out this gets totally out of whack here. Look at verse 4. Now the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. How many of you think that's a lie? Let's vote together. I think it's a lie too, okay? Yep. He says, oh, you're not going to die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So verse 6, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasing to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her. And what did he do? He ate. You know what happened here? Listen, Eve is deceived. The serpent cleverly deceives her. Satan is doing this. deceiving Eve. Hey, look, it's okay. You can eat it. That's not what he means. You won't die. It's all right. Go ahead and do it. After all, it looks pretty good, doesn't it? You know, and that's how sin is, right? I mean, it begins with this sort of temptation and deception. And so she's deceived and she sins. Now, what does she do after she partakes of the fruit? What does she do? Gives it to whom? Yeah, who's standing there the whole time, right? He's right there the whole time, Adam. And what does he do? Does he eat of it? Yeah. Hey, here's a question. Was he deceived when he ate of it? Uh-uh. She was deceived. That's a point Paul makes later. She was deceived. Adam sins with his eyes wide open. God had said, don't you eat of the fruit. He knows that. He heard the word. So she's deceived. He's not deceived as she is. But he sins. Abandoning, listen to me carefully, abandoning his role as leader. He was the one God had entrusted with the instruction and the admonition and the warning, and he abandons it. And when he abandons his role, his wife, his godly wife, created according to Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, to be in gracious submission to the leadership of her husband, out from underneath the protective covering now of her husband, acts on her own and is deceived and gives into that sin, into that temptation, and brings sin into the world. Now, he's guilty too because he's right there with her. And who is going to bear greater responsibility for this sin, men? Who's going to bear greater responsibility for this, husbands? You tell me. Who's going to bear greater responsibility? Men, do you think it's us? Raise your hand. It's us. We bear greater responsibility. Why? Because we're created by God, as Paul teaches later, first, because it is our job, our role, our responsibility to be leaders in our homes. Amen. We're to be leaders of our families. He's entrusted us with the care to do that. And when we abdicate that role and we abandon it, and our wives are now open, they're not under the protection of their husband. Eve is deceived. Adam is not. He sins with his eyes wide open. And that is why when we read of sin entering into the world, we read of it coming through Adam. As Romans 5:12 teaches, Paul says in Romans 5:12, therefore sin entered in by one man, Adam, and death through sin, and spreading to all mankind, as Adam is our federal head, our representative for all humankind. By his sin, we sin. We sin in him. With him, we fall with him in the fall. Genesis 3 and verses 4 through 6. Eve is deceived. Adam abandons his leadership role. Sin enters into the world. Now look at verse 7. The Bible says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves coverings. I mean, this is incredible because their eyes are open now. See, now they have, and they don't have a perfect knowledge. They have an imperfect knowledge. They are not God, nor will they ever be, nor will we be. Okay, but now they have a fuller knowledge, but a warped and twisted knowledge because it comes through sin. And so while there is a knowledge of good and evil, it is not the kind of knowledge God has, a supreme perfect knowledge. It is a knowledge based on their experience of sin. And so for that reason, everything looks shameful and dirty and impure. And once this innocence that was beautiful has now been marred by sin, shame and guilt is the result. And so they sew together fig leaves to cover themselves and to cover up the shame and to cover up the sin. It's kind of a, not only is it literally so that they're covering themselves, but even in a greater sense, it's kind of a picture of our attempt to cover up our own sin and shame. We're going to find out it's inadequate as we continue to read. We can't cover up our sins. We cannot cover them up to make them go away. But we find that now because of the conception of sin, the beginning of it, their eyes are open in a way they had no idea it would happen. And so now there's incredible guilt. Look at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. Whatever else that means that God had been, he was in the habit of kind of like just being there with them and everything was good. But now his presence is there. And Adam and his wife, verse 8 says, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The conception of sin. Because of this sin, The Bible says in Romans 3:23, how many of us are sinners? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, again, in Him, this one man, sin came and spread to all men because all have sinned. Now, again, you may talk about this later in your small groups or when you have theological reflection with other people, but you may want to address another question here, and that is, you know, why did God allow this to happen? You know, we're talking about why is the world so messed up? And the answer is sin. Okay, the next question may be for some, but why did He allow that? You know, why would God create Adam and Eve knowing that all this was going to happen if He is, after all, omniscient, He knows all things, omnipotent, He can do whatever He wants, you know, He's sovereign. Well, the answer to that question is, I don't know. I can't answer that question, okay? But you know what? You and I can kind of speculate on some things, and we know some things about what the Bible teaches about the character of God to come to some conclusions about this. And I'll tell you this much. I really believe because, first of all, how many of you think God is good? Everybody vote. Just go ahead, even if you're not sure. The answer is yes, He's good, right? Okay, because, you know, Psalm 100, for example, Psalm 100, verse 1, God is good. I mean, that's not something we just say. It's biblical. Psalm 100, verse 5, God is good. He is good. Okay? And He is infinitely wise. So He has a good purpose for everything He does. Now, don't ever forget that, because some of you are going to go through some hard times this week. And you need to remember that God is good and He's infinitely wise. And in His infinite wisdom, He has a good purpose for everything He does. Don't forget it. All right? And so we know because of the character of God, He's got a good reason for what He's done. And we can't say definitively, but I'll tell you this. I really got an idea that we wouldn't fully appreciate goodness and the supreme value of that were it not set against a stark contrast of badness and evil. And so God allows some evil. He allows a sin to take place that we might know the supreme value of what it means to be redeemed from that. Something the Bible says the angels don't even understand. They scratch their head in wonder as they look at you who have been saved and they say, wow, redemption, what's that like? We don't know what that's like because we've never sinned. Yeah, but we know what it's like. And we're like, wow, how awesome it is to be forgiven of sin. How wonderful to love God. How wonderful that He comes to me and rescues me from my spiritual death and separation. I love God, you know, and that's the right response. And so perhaps that's one of the many reasons, and we could talk about 1,000 more, but we don't have time. All right, so let's move on. What is this matter of the world being so messed up all about? Well, it comes because of sin, and we've talked about the conception of sin, the beginning of it. All right, let's move on, because we're going to talk about the conception of sin. Obviously, what follows is, number two, the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. You know, and no matter how bad things are, we do live in the truth of Romans 8:28, believers. We know that, right? Those of you who are memorizing that verse this week in connection with your study guide, Romans 8:28, some of you already had it memorized. Some of you were born with the verse memorized because it's just like the verse, right? That God works out what? All things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. He's conforming into the image of His dear Son. I mean, so we know God's working out in His good purpose, His perfect plan, in spite of the conception of sin. Let's talk about the consequences. All right. We have verse 9, really, to the end of the chapter, the consequences. But I'm just kind of breaking down verses 9 through 19. Consequences of sin. All right. We've got sin now. It has begun. The first transgression. And Eve is the one who took the first bite. Right. We studied that. But who is bearing greater responsibility? The answer is Adam. So, to whom will God come first? Adam. Adam. It's right there in the text. Verse 9. Then the Lord called to Adam. Adam. He bears a greater responsibility. He's the one who's been entrusted with the spiritual instruction. And he abdicated his responsibility. He just sat there watching while his wife was deceived. And then, with his eyes wide open, joined her in that transgression. So here comes God. Hey, Adam. And the question in verse 9 is what? Where are you? By the way, how many of us really think this means that God didn't know where he was? Like, he's like, hey, where is that guy I created from dust? You know, where is he? Because I don't know what's going on. You know, this is kind of like the language of a judge, you know, to a defendant, you know, or a prosecuting attorney, maybe. You know, it's like, for the record, state your name. You know, who are you? What's going on?
Tell God and all creation what's happening here. Now, that's the idea. Where are you, Adam? By the way, we don't have time, but I want to tell you this. Just later on, reflect upon this. Put a star by it, maybe, in your quiet time. Come back to it. I think it is so awesome and so loving and kind and just incredible that even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, God comes to us. That God says, where are you, Todd? And He doesn't have to do that. You know, but I sin, and He comes to me. And in His love, you know, that he through His presence, brings conviction of what it is I've done. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't have to do that. Where are you? It's the voice of a merciful, loving God who always takes the initiative in this relationship. Hey, Adam, what's going on? Loose paraphrase, okay? But that's the idea. Tell what's happened. Verse 10. So he, Adam, said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And I want to tell you something. I love that in a weird way, okay? Only because it's so indicative of our immediately fallen nature right here. The very first one to play the blame game. I didn't do anything. And who's he blaming? Two people, really. God and Eve. You know, the woman. By the way, you gave her to me. You know. Hey, guess what, man? That won't work, okay? That won't work. Don't try it. God, you know my wife, and you know. The idea of taking personal responsibility, it continues to be lacking in our culture. It is not the thing we do naturally because of sin. We want to find somebody else to blame. Okay, so Adam plays the blame game. He's the first one. He makes the first move. Now, whose turn is it to join him in the game? Eve. And she's like, you haven't seen nothing yet. Let me play a little bit. Okay? So verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And what she said? The woman said what? Yeah. There's the serpent deceived me, and I ate. This really is like something out of the Jerry Springer show. I know I've said that before, but I mean it really is. You just got like, well, he did it. Yeah, but she did it. But you all now Eve is. This is partly true, isn't it? She had been deceived, but do note, she's still responsible. Okay, all right. So at the end of the day, I mean, if you say, yeah, but this is just the way I'm wired. This is the way God made me. I've inherited a fallen nature. This is just the way we men are. This is just the way guys are. We're expected to look lustfully after women. Don't say that. That's sin. And you bear responsibility if you do that. Don't be like, well, God, you know, I mean, you just made me this way. You know I can't manage my money and I just, you know, whatever. Look, bear responsibility for your actions. Don't be involved in the blame game. It's important that we take responsibility for what we've done. I think I've told you before about that fellow, that construction worker, you know, who's like, he goes out and he opens up his lunch pail during a break, the construction site. He opens it up and he's like, oh man, bologna sandwich. Another bologna sandwich. I have a bologna sandwich, you know, 6 days a week so far, bologna sandwich. Every time I open up my lunch pail, it's a bologna sandwich. His construction worker buddy says, well, you know, why don't you ask your wife to make you something else? He said, oh, I'm not married. I pack it myself. You know, and the idea of taking personal responsibility for our actions is something that doesn't happen naturally. It's far more easier to say it's somebody else's fault. It begins in Genesis 3. And the important teaching principle that comes out of this is let's stop doing that. Let's say it begins right here with I have sinned. As Heath led us in corporate prayer earlier, I mean, I confess, I agree I'm a sinner. And I repent. I'm turning away from my sin. I'm renouncing that sin. And I'm turning to you, Jesus. And I thank you, God, for what you've done for me in forgiveness. And I claim that now for your glory. Well, you have here the blame game. And then finally, now, God turns then to the serpent. And verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. And some people believe this means that, you know, previously he didn't slither, like maybe he had legs. You know, it doesn't say, but you kind of wonder, don't you? Because he says, like, and now on your belly you shall go and eat dust all the days of your life.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You know, the most immediate understanding of verse 15 is the obvious one, isn't it? I mean, even today, in a general sense, you got to say that snakes are kind of creepy to women. Amen, women? And let me just say, kind of creepy to most of us men, too. I mean, there's some of us who are like fascinated, men or women, perhaps fascinated with the study of serpents and so forth. But I mean, clearly, in a general sense, there's sort of this natural aversion to the creepiness of the serpent. I think that is at play here. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. But clearly, this is also speaking of something even beyond. And many scholars for years have referred to verse 15, Genesis 3, as the first gospel. First gospel, because it gives us a glimpse, a foretelling of this one who would come, a specific person who would come from the seed of the woman. Interestingly, it doesn't say of the seed of the man, which I think there are implications here for virgin birth, but that there would be this person who would come from the seed of the woman, okay, at enmity with the seed of the serpent. And is again, knowing that we're talking about Satan here, you think about the future, and what do we have? We have this specific person who comes, who is able to bruise the head, okay, of the serpent, strike a fatal blow, while the serpent is merely able to only what? Strike the heel, okay, of this man. And that's precisely what we have in Christ coming to us and dying on the cross for our sins. At that moment, as he dies, Satan has succeeded in striking his heel, but he can only strike his heel. Because on the third day, Jesus rises from the grave. And in so doing, has successfully dealt a blow to the head of Satan, who will be finally and forever, when Christ returns and casts him into the lake of burning fire, forever, finally and fatally finished. And so many people refer to this as the first gospel. I just think it's kind of cool. You know, if you're going to say, well, what is the very first example of a messianic prophecy? You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. All right, well, let's read on. We're talking about consequences of sin. Verse 16, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. And the pain of childbirth goes all the way back to this event, Genesis chapter 3. And again, by the grace of God, we can endure through these difficult times. But yes, even that, all the way back, tied directly to the fall, consequences of sin, our first parents, Adam and Eve. And then note this, too, because we've talked about the role and responsibility of a man and his wife. The latter part of verse 16, so important in marital counseling and premarital counseling to deal with these issues. But in verse 16, last part, your desire, to the woman now, your desire shall be for your husband, literally toward your husband, and he shall rule over you. And what you have here is a warped consequence that comes out of the result of sin. God creates Adam first. Again, Paul teaches he's created first. He's the leader. His wife, Ephesians 5, 22, 23, graciously submitting to his leadership. And that's the way. That's God's design, man. When it works that way, how many of us can say it works well, doesn't it? I mean, if we're following the Lord Jesus Christ and the man's rising to his responsibility to be the leader in his home, and particularly the spiritual leader in his home, and he's ensuring that mom and the kids, everybody's following Christ, it's awesome. And this does not mean the wife is a doormat. It doesn't mean that the man carries a club. That's a distortion of the text. It's wrong. But when it is done as it should be, God is glorified and the marriage is healthy. But when it isn't done and those roles are reversed, bad things happen. And that's precisely what happened in Genesis 3. Because Adam, who's to be the leader, what is he doing? He's just like, I'm just going to sit on the couch and watch TV and play video games. And my wife is now assuming leadership herself. So Adam abandons his role as leader. Eve is left open. She's deceived by the serpent and sins. And Adam's just kind of standing there because he has abdicated his role as leader. So what is the curse? God says, because of this now, verse 16, to the woman, your desire shall be toward your husband. That is, here's a good paraphrase for that. You will desire to lord it over your husband, and he shall rule over you. And the whole point is, this is not the way I intended it. But because of your sin, you too will be forever, without God's grace, involved in a struggle for self-will. And you're just going to be like, It's going to be like this all the time. And if a man isn't doing what he's supposed to do as leader in the home, it leaves the wife open to just assuming that leadership position. And then and the man just kind of falling into this submissive role. That's not how God designed it. And so there's kind of this back and forth and this struggle. And through the grace of God, that can be redeemed. And men rise to the responsibility to be leaders in their homes. And then their wives graciously submitting to that loving leadership. A leadership is such, as Paul says, is such that a man would be willing to die for his wife. Remember Ephesians 5:22? Man is head of the wife just as Christ is head of the church and gave himself for her. So when the roles are right, everything's great. But when they're reversed, and that's the whole idea here, you're going to want to now lord it over your husband. Apart from God's grace, women will naturally try to sort of lord it over their husband. That's why the whole feminism movement in its extreme form is so deadly and so wrong. Because it reverses the role God instituted in creation. And it's why when men become just sort of passive, and it's like, yes, ma'am, I'll do whatever you say, ma'am, that's not right. That's unhealthy. And men and women need to learn those roles. They need to be taught that from the very beginning in premarital counseling and in marital counseling. We've got to revisit those things all the time so that women are helping their husbands become the leader they're to be. And leaders, as men, not lording it over their wives, but following, even as Christ is head of the church, lovingly willing to die even for his wife. So that the problems that we have in our marriages go all the way back here. That's part of the curse, verse 16. Thank God it can be overcome by God's grace and surmounted through His loving redemption. Well, let's read on, because now we read this too. In verse 17, here's another consequence. To Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you. You know, in other words, you blew it. You know, you failed the assignment. Here's the deal. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns, thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat, verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, to dust you shall return. And by the way, it's wrong to say, oh, well, this tells us here that work, you know, is a curse. We didn't have to work, you know, until the fall, and then the fall came around, man, now we got to work for a living. That's not right. Because, you know, the work was created before the fall, wasn't it? God says, Adam, Eve, garden, knock yourself out, you know. And Adam's just like enjoying himself, working and stuff, and planting. And Eve, I don't know, she's arranging flowers or something, but they're happy, they're working, no problems. But now because of sin, the work will come through the sweat of the brow. And some of you, blood, sweat, and tears this past week, right? That goes back to the curse. And it's a reminder that we live in a fallen world, a world infected by the plague of sin that is unraveling over time and groaning and yearning for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem even creation. Now, of course, the greatest consequence here is the latter part of verse 19, isn't it? The greatest consequence of sin is death. And so says God to Adam, in the sweat of your face, verse 19, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of the ground you were taken. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so, because of sin, death enters into the world. Adam and Eve were created to live forever. They were created to live forever. But because of sin, death enters in. And they could have, arguably, should have died right then. But God, in His mercy, gives them another day, and another day, and another day. And for Adam, is it, what, 930 years he lives? But eventually he does what? He dies because of what? Sin. And that's why you die, and that's why I die. Because of sin. Out of the ground we were created, to the ground we will return. God is in control of even the ground. And sometimes He allows the ground to shake a little bit to remind us of that. Amen? How many of you were shaken early Friday morning, about 4:30? Shaken. Me too. You know what happens? You know, when that happens, man, you get up and you're like, what do? Can't do anything. You try to remember what they taught you in second grade and you got it under a desk or something like that. You're like, I don't know. What do you do? All you can do is wait until the shaking stops. And sometimes I think God just shakes the ground to remind us, guess what, you live in a fallen world, and I am in charge, and I am in control, and you better live for me, and you better remember your days are numbered, and you don't have to live this day if I don't give it to you. And thank God for the gracious gift, the merciful gift of life. Every day a blessing from Him. Well, here are the consequences of sin. Ultimately death. Now, I don't have time to really unpack this, so I'm just going to give it to you and invite you to study it later. But number three, and we'll just kind of draw this to a quick ending. But if we're talking about sin, its conception, its consequences, clearly we need an answer for the problem. That is number three, the correction. Correction for sin. In verses 20 through 24, I'll read the text and then I'm going to pray. But the correction is spelled out here, particularly in the first couple verses, the correction for sin. It is implicit in the text. It's not like it kind of just says, here's the correction and here's the answer. But I just want you to see it with me. Verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve. She hadn't been named at that point. Okay, but he'd been told she's the mother of all living. So he's like, okay, I'll name her that. Living, life. And by faith, you know, believes in what God says. That from her will come life. And ultimately, indeed, even the one who is to be the redeemer of life from the curse of the sin. She's the mother of all living. Now watch verse 21. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord, note that, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Let me come back to that. Look at verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. One of us. I underlined us because I think there are implications there for the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? And just something to kind of note. He's become like one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. He placed cherubim, heavenly beings, angels, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You may say, yeah, but if Adam and Eve were created by God to live forever, you know, and they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what are you worried about if they take of the tree of the of life? I mean, isn't that what you created them for? Hey, well, let's remember, if they were to partake of the tree of life and begin to live forever from this point on, in what state would they be living? In their fallen state. In their fallen bodies. Sin has now entered into the world and their bodies are now infected by the fall. Just as your body is infected by the fall. Did you know that's why it wears down? It's because of sin. So, you know, to partake of the tree of life at this point would be disastrous. God in His mercy says, I'm going to keep you from doing that. Because after all, how many of you would like to live in your present body forever in that present body? I don't know about you, man, but I'd like to have some hair one day. You know what I'm saying? I mean that, but whatever it is, you know, whether you got an illness or you get an illness and just the whole idea of how we wear down over time and all, I don't want to live forever like that. Death is a gift of God's mercy. You know, and it's a reminder that there are greater things than this. And that's the point I want to get back to as we pray. Verse 21, God does this now. They had sewed for themselves together fig leaves. Not very good garments from a practical standpoint. Okay, but also in the sense that they don't really picture exactly what God is going to do. And God comes now. If fig leaves represent our attempt to cover up ourselves, if fig leaves represent our kind of our ways to get right before God, our good works, our knowledge of other religions and philosophy and being a good moral person, that's like sewing fig leaves together. God says, I got to take care of this for you. I'm going to do something you can't do. I'm going to cover you in a way you can't cover yourselves. And God kills an animal. And from that animal, from that sacrifice, you know where I'm going here? He takes a covering. And what we have is a picture, a beautiful picture of the atonement. That in our inability to cover up our sin, God will provide a sacrifice, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who will become a perfect covering as He dies on the cross and sheds His blood, a perfect covering for our sin. Isn't that beautiful? God does that. The answer is Jesus Christ. He's the correction for our sin. He's the one who said, I've come to give you life and to have it more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why is the world so messed up? Answer is sin. What is the correction for sin? The answer is Jesus. Let's stand in His name. Father, thank You for that. Thank You for the answer You provided through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name, our heads are bowed, our eyes closed, and we're trusting You right now. And with your head bowed and eyes closed, let me say this to you. You're here as a visitor with somebody invited you to come. You came and said, yeah, I'd like to come find out more about the Bible. answer these questions? And you would say, just being honest, you say, I've never become a Christian. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I really don't have a lot of Bible knowledge. I don't really know all of this stuff. But yet you know you need to do something. You understand that God is working on your heart. And you want to become a follower of Christ. And you really don't know much more than that. Let me just tell you, if God is tugging at your heart, have the wisdom to see that He's doing that. Okay, He's the one who's saying, hey, I want you. I want you. And He's pulling you towards His side. And you're here this morning and you would say, you know what, if I'm just honest before you and God, I would just say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things that displease God. And I know if I died right now, I would go to hell because of my sin. And you would just be honest and say that. And you know that you need a correction. You know that you need to have your sins forgiven. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus did that for you. He died on the cross for your sins. You know, took your sin upon Himself that you might have His righteousness, be covered in His righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He rose from the grave for you. You may say, I don't understand everything, but I know I need that. I know I need to have this relationship restored. I need peace with God. I don't want to be at enmity with Him. Let me tell you what to do. As we sing in a moment, I invite you to leave your place in the pew, from up in the balcony or in the back or at the sides. You're with a friend. Come with that friend. Just walk together and just make your way to the front. I'll be standing here with other ministers. You can come to any one of us. It may be all you know to say at that point is, you know, I just want to go God's way. And let one of us pray with you and then pair you up with one of our friends. We'll take some time in the stillness outside of this room. Just take about 10 minutes before you go to Sunday school. And just open the Bible and show you how you can have salvation and peace with God, your sins forgiven, that you might know for certain He is your Lord. If you've never done that, don't leave this room without making sure that He is Lord of your life. Some of you need to make similar decisions. You've never been baptized. You know you need to be. As the first step of obedience to following Christ, you come do that. This is the time for that as well. And just come say, I need to be baptized. Or God's showing you this is the church where He wants you to join. You come do that and say, I want to become a member of this church. And again, we'll pair you up with one of our decisions friends and get information and fill out everything for you and talk with you and pray with you. But however you need to move right now, as God is tugging at your heart, that's what this time is for. This isn't just like a concluding hymn. This is invitation. So as we sing, God is tugging at your heart. You come. Come make that decision to be saved, to recommit your life to Christ, to be baptized, joining the church, however He's moving. Father, that's our prayer right now as we stand in the name of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. In Him we pray. Amen. Amen. As we sing and turning our eyes upon Jesus, as we're led to sing, you come right now as God leads. You just come.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free.
Here's how, turning our eyes.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
We're going to sing one more verse. Now listen to me carefully. Some of you have been visiting this church for quite a while, and God has been making it clear, and you've even said as much. To others. In some cases, you've said that to me. Say, I know I need to join. I know I need to join. Listen, this verse is for you. You're certain of that. God has made it clear. And you want to do more than just attend these services. You want to become a part of this body. God would use you, your gifts, your talents to minister to others. We'd just be so glad to have you. And our doors are open to receive you. So if He's moving in your heart that way, this verse is for you. And you come and you unite with us. Say, what do I have to do to become a member? Well, it starts by just coming so that we can share with you. And we'll share everything you need to know to become a part of the body of Christ. Let's sing, and you come as He
through leads. Death into life everlasting. He passed and we follow Him there.
Don't do that now. As He leads.
Over us sin no more hath dominion.
No more than
conquerors we are.
As we're saying, you need to come and step out.
So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face.
Amen. Thank you, God.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
Amen.
And grace.
Amen. Don't you love Jesus? Say that with me. Say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Man, God is so good to us. His mercy and His kindness. We praise God for that. Hey, again, thank you, all of you who are helping out in the ministry in TriFest. Some of you are going to be working this afternoon again. Thank you so much for that, and praise God for it. A couple other things I want to share with you. We have some good news. Those who were at the Bible drill in Madisonville yesterday, three of these children are advancing on to state competition. Let me share with you who they are. Yeah, praise God now. Amen. We thank God for it. So when you see these three, tell them, hey, way to go, and I'm praying for you. Jalen Brantley, Brianna Hunt, and Abigail Meadows. Praise God. Yeah. Way to go. Real quickly, a couple meetings to be remembering. Next week, educational leadership meeting, Sunday, 4 p.m. right here in the sanctuary. I think a number of you got a notice on that, or you'll hear more about that in Sunday school. I believe there's a VBS team meeting today at 4 p.m. as well. Okay, that's going on. Don't forget about that, too. Next Sunday, when we gather together, remember the question is, why the conflict science in the Bible? We're talking about creation, evolution. Boy, that's just a question a number of people have. I want to commend to you a movie I'm going to be seeing Thursday. I've been looking forward to this movie for a long time and been studying and following Ben Stein and his work. But there's a movie called Expelled. Some of you have already got to see it. I'm jealous. And I said, don't tell me about it. I'm going Thursday. But I commend the movie to you. Okay, just be aware, as an adult, I forget the rating. Somebody told me there wasn't any bad language in it, but maybe a theme or two related to the Holocaust, you know, just kind of be aware of that. But boy, I highly commend it to you from the standpoint of just getting good information about something going on in our culture right now with respect to creation and evolution and the study of the theory. Okay, so just know about that. It's next week. Invite people to come. Then men's breakfast is this Saturday, 7:30. Larry Taylor's going to be our speaker. Always a fun time. Tonight, after you go out and eat more fried food and all that, you're back here at 5 o'clock discipleship training, 6 o'clock worship, 2 Samuel. Hey, tonight's lesson is entitled, When Other People Hate Your Love. What happens when you show love to somebody, and they're like, you know, and we're going to deal with that tonight, okay? Hey, let's pray. We'll be dismissed, and you're off to Sunday school. God bless you. I love you, church family. Hope you have a great day. Lead us in prayer, if you will, Alan.
Father, thank you for sending your Son as our supreme sacrifice to die on the cross for our sins. Lord Jesus, thank you for that. As we leave this place, keep us ever mindful of that we are yours because of what you did for us that day. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message will proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your
little slower.
We lift our hands in praise to you.
We were going, we lift our hands in praise to you. Not the beginning. The beginning was perfect. Gloria. But when we go into that, we'll just go a little bit slower.
Right. Just slow down, Pete.
In praise to you.
I'm rushing. Just slow down.
All right. All right.
can remember as a kid going to airlines, you know, between since going to church, we rang the big bell. And that was a big deal.
To get someone to be the one to